Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. We are told in the New Testament that Christ has been made to us our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. When we come to the book of Proverbs, as we have seen particularly at the beginning, and we've related it to Christ, and then as we moved into topics, we are living out the life of Christ in a wise way. And when we come to the close of the book and this portion of this chapter that is describing this godly woman, this is partially pointing toward us as the bride of Christ. And we think about the Bible in a Christ-centered way. And sometimes it's pointing to us as Christians. We are His dwelling place. And so there are places where that's the connection. We are His temple. We are living stones. That's a connection to Christ. We are His bride. We are, and in that sense, as we take this up, I want you to hear this. I've kind of joked sometimes about hearing it in stereo. There is what He is saying directly to ladies. And if you're sitting here and, you know, there's lots of ways to hear this as a wife, to hear this as a lady, to hear this as a man who learns what to look for, what to expect, what to hope for, if you will. There's that side in which the wisdom that's here comes to us in a way that speaks to us directly. But then there's also a way, and I'm going to try to draw this out, for us to think about what's being said for us as a church, as gospel people, as people who see and think of ourselves as betrothed to Christ. So thinking together then from Proverbs 31 on wisdom for wives. I had this originally titled Wisdom for Women, and yes, it is that, but then it's also wisdom for men, right? Because there's actually an interesting quite a bit here about her husband. And then I thought, well, no, he's talking about a wife. So why shouldn't the title be in that direction? Let's begin then, and this is really just going to be a lot of listing, because that's the way this is set up. First of all, this wonderful lady is the delight of her husband, verses 10 through 11. This godly woman, his heart safely trusts in her. How is this said in Proverbs? Verse 10 and 11, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And first, the Solomon is pointing toward her great value in verse 10. A godly woman is the delight of her husband because she is a treasure, because she is valuable, because she is seen in that way. This kind of woman is a treasure because, frankly, even, you know, she was hard to find. She is rare. She is more worth than all the precious jewels that you can own. And so this is descriptive and it is aspirational. And so wives, grandmothers, as you're teaching your children, this is a sense of setting forth this as an aspiration. And so she is a treasure, her great value, her deep trustworthiness, verse 11. Her husband delights in her because he trusts her. He trusts her to live out her godly character in a godly life. She's proven faithful and all that he has put into her care. She is a joy to him as she thrives in his loving care and trust. And so she is trustworthy. She has been given responsibilities from God. She has been given other responsibilities by her husband. And as she fulfills those responsibilities as a trustworthy woman, then his heart delights in her. And then her rich reward in the last part of verse 11. This is an interesting turn of phrase. The husband is seen as growing in his own prosperity. With her there is great gain. This is both because of the worth and value of his godly wife, and because, as you find through this proverb, that she is careful with the resources they have. And this understanding of this short phrase is borne out in the rest of this chapter. Now, you just pause right away in these first two verses and say, is this the way you think of your spouse? Are you training your heart to seek after a Christian lady like this? Are you training your daughters or granddaughters to be this kind of person? Are you training your sons to value this kind of lady? To be more concerned about the kind of person she is in her character, her conduct, than being taken up necessarily with external beauty. All this is so because this is the way it is between Christ and his bride. It is a wonderful thing that the Bible tells us that Christ delights in her. That he takes joy in us. He has entrusted much to her. And she is thriving and prospering under his loving care and protection and provision. You see, the bride of Christ is an excellent wife whom Jesus has sought and found and wooed and won. She is more to him than all the precious jewels in all the universe. I don't say that just on the strength of this text. There's so many other texts. Just this morning, I and the children, the Lord sings over his people. Wouldn't you love to hear that? We probably will one day. We will hear the human voice of Jesus in his glorified body singing over us, because he delights in us, desires us. The Lord does not need us. He has no place in which there is need, but he has chosen to want us. And that desire, that want, is real. That is not merely a metaphor, but it is a reality in God. And then moving from her value, her worth as a treasure, moves to a description of her qualities. And this is what most of the proverb is taken up with. She is described for us. She's not described in her physical attributes. We frankly have almost no idea what she looks like. Nor is she described simply by listing her virtues. That would have been easy to do. She has many of them. The snapshots here of her in the midst of life. And this is how God in the Bible has described the bride of Christ. He hasn't described us in this sort of abstract, out there way, but he describes us embedded in the midst of the mess and living a virtuous life in the midst of sin and difficulty and now, it is a life that was lived a long time ago. And so in some things, I'm going to rephrase these for you so that you can see her now. Now, admittedly, some of this is, I've preached this two or three times in different countries, and I had to think about my translators. and how they're going to wrestle with a culture that in some cases, you know, we would be generally familiar with because we talk about it, we've placed you in that culture. But sometimes this is landing on people who have very little idea. And their idea of that culture is largely informed by the Arab world, if you will. And they equate what they read in the Bible. Oh, that's like that. Not necessarily. And through this, I also want you to see how the church, the bride of Christ, is being pictured for us as well. First, she does good and not harm, verse 12. Simply what it says. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She is the kind of woman who seeks to do good for her husband. She avoids what will bring harm or shame or disgrace to him and to her family. She does him good. Now, is this because a wife is husband-centric? Is this some kind of weird, you know, Old Testament, man-centered kind of thing? No. But because this imagery is pointing us forward to Christ. And so as ladies who are living in relation to a husband, as this is speaking to wives, the wife does good for her husband because we as God's people, we as the bride of Christ, do good for Christ. We avoid what will bring him harm, shame, and disgrace. We do good for our Lord all the days of our life. So are you careful and committed to seeking the good of your husband? Are you learning to think in that way as a young person, as a single person? See, one of the problems in all of this is that sometimes as singles, because we are single, we don't have these kind of obligations, so we don't think of them that way. And we live, pardon me, and I know there's a whole bunch of singles in this room, but often we live lives that are all about us because we don't have a lot of obligation to a spouse and so on. And rather than reorienting our lives so that when we do become married, it's not a radical adjustment, not a radical change. Some of the old-timers here will remember Denise Stockdale. And one of the things that impressed me about Denise worked in our offices. She was sort of my first administrative assistant. And one of the things about Denise as a single lady is that she spent intentional time with families in the church, observing, learning, talking to wives, because she did not want her life to become so about Denise that if the Lord gave her a husband, she wouldn't know how to adjust. And I don't remember, Denise was probably in her mid-30s. Does anybody remember? Probably in her mid-30s. And so she was thinking about this. But then as the bride of Christ, as his betrothed, are we constantly seeking the good of Christ and the good of his church, good of his people? In verses 13 and 14, she is a good worker. It says she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Once again, this is not something we are familiar with. We can drive to Kroger's. We can walk to our Kroger's. And or Esther can. I don't walk to Kroger's, But this idea of going afar. And so what does it mean? Why is this commendable? Because she is looking for the best to provide for her home. And so when she goes to the marketplace, she doesn't just buy the first thing that she sees or picks up. She's careful. And even if it means going distant in order to get what she thinks her family really needs. She uses her talents and abilities to ensure her family is provided for. So she seeks out the best wool and the best flax. These are for making clothes. And she works with willing hands. The assumption here is that she is willing, and we're going to find out she has servants. She has people in her home who can lighten her load. And yet here she is going on her to find what her family needs and is willing, not begrudgingly, but with a good attitude to do the work in the home that is needed. She plans and procures what is necessary for their sustenance. And the sense here is not only of hard work, but of careful and strategic planning. So that raises the question then. Are you growing in your ability to plan and provide for your family? Are we discipling our young ladies in how to do that? This thing in Titus 2 where the older women are to teach the younger women, and it gives a list of things. And some of those things are spiritual, and some of those things are just the functioning in a home. Do you know how to wash clothes? Do you know how to sew? Do you know how to take care of your home? This is driven home to me. Our daughter was in college, and she had, I don't know if she was in the room with her, but she had a housemate, young lady, who did not know how to do anything. Her mother drove down from Cleveland. My daughter was at Ohio State. Her mother would drive down on weekends to wash her clothes and to cook food and put it in the refrigerator for her. And somebody had to teach her, Hillary had to teach her, how to run a microwave. She had no idea because she had never had to do anything. Now, Hillary, who's kind of omnicompetent, was pretty disgusted by this young lady. But to her credit, she began to try to teach her this stuff. Well, why do I need to learn all this stuff? I have my mother. Yeah. The picture then that would grow into in marriage is pretty interesting, right? Yeah. But where does this lady learn this, right? I mean, she's not dropped from heaven, this very competent person. No, she learned it. She learned it probably from her mother, who learned it from her mother. And when there wasn't a mother, or when the mother was not competent, she went to learn how. And now she has become very, very skilled. And some of these skills are not passed down from mother to daughter. Some of them are passed down from father to daughter. And how to do these things. Are you growing in your ability to plan and to provide for your family? As the bride of Christ, then, are we working hard, careful and diligent planning to sustain the family of God? To think forward, to think about the future, to plan for. Sometimes we get so caught up in the quarter, or the half year, or even sometimes the year. It's been interesting talking to guys this past week in the workshop on pulpit planning. And, you know, the bulk of the guys that this came up as a topic, and so it ended up kind of floating around a little bit in my group, and that most of the guys have planned at best a quarter of preaching. And they didn't have any idea where they were going after that. Unless they were in a book, then they could tell you, well, I'll be in that book. For how long? Well, I don't know. I mean, you're preaching a book and you don't know how many preaching units you have. And so Keith Sova, who was my assistant, we were both looking at one another going, oh boy, maybe there's something else we need to be teaching these guys. Because, you know, I'm thinking out, I just finished out our planner out to August 2024. And now, obviously, that's provisional, you know. The Lord could return. I don't think anybody's going to be left preaching, you know. And Keith plans out about the same. So we were kind of, we're like buddies in arms here with these young guys going, what? But they're thinking in ministry, thinking in life. You're working at careful and diligent planning to sustain the ministry in the family of God. And so she works hard. She is a treasure. And she has a servant's heart, verse 15. Now, I want you to now look at this. Look at what this says. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Now, that would be understandable, right? She gets up early. She prepares breakfast, you know, biscuits, eggs. Of course, no bacon in that day. You'll get that later. It's a Jewish household, okay? Provides food for her household. And what does the rest of it say? And portions for her maidens. Now, who are her maidens? Some commentators say, well, obviously it's her daughters. No, that's not what this word means. She gets up and cooks breakfast for the female servants who are in the home. That's who the maidens are. Those who are given the responsibility to attend to her, she gets up and bright. Now listen, this is her character. I'm not saying now tomorrow morning, you know, all of you ladies need to be up at the crack of dawn in order to cook your husband breakfast. Okay? Some of the husbands are going, what? You just took it away. I was the breakfast guy in our family. But what is being focused on here is not so much what she's doing, but the fact that she is serving her household and her servants. She has a servant's heart. She's not focused on everybody serving her, but rather is willing to serve others. She gets up early, not only to prepare for the morning meal for her family, but for her own servants. Now, in that day, that morning meal was much more important than it tends to be in our culture because they often did not eat a noon meal. And so the breaking of the fast from overnight was important because it needed to be sustained until the late afternoon meal. And but she's getting up. This is a servant's heart. And so the question then comes, in whatever way it expresses itself, are you willing to serve the members of your family, even those who would normally serve you? And of course, then that raises the question for us as the bride of Christ. Do we have humble serving hearts to serve one another, to serve the Lord, to serve Christ? To take care of those who we would normally think of are responsible to take care of us. This mutual serving. How the New Testament is filled with one another. In the one anothering text. Love one another. Care for one another. Provide for one another. Encourage one another. And so on. Not only does she have a servant heart, but she is financially responsible. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Hi, supper. And guess what I did today? I bought a new field. In fact, I bought a whole vineyard. Right? The husband's, you know. But his heart doth safely trust in her. Right? She is financially responsible, and so she considers. It's an interesting word. We would see that as a casual, you know. No, this word is an intensive scrutiny. When she went to buy that field, she was sure that it was going to be useful and productive and financially wise to do so. And she buys it. She has the resources, and she has the resources available to her to buy it. And her husband has entrusted her with the ability to do that. Now, once again, we want to be careful here that we don't hear this in a way that where now you wives are going home and are, you know, want a $10,000 increase on your credit line so that you can go out and, what, buy a new business. I mean, I don't think most of you husbands want to come home at supper Tuesday night and find out your wife has bought a new business. But she is entrusted with the family money and inheritance because lands and fields are not merely commerce. Her husband has delegated to her the handling of their finances and the management of their farm. Now, one of the things we're going to find out is that all of this is taking us somewhere. And so he has entrusted to her management of the finances. She is the kind of person who can do that well. Now, not all ladies are wired that way, but she is. And because she is, then she is entrusted with it and she is careful about it. Furthermore, she is entrusted with the management of their farm. Look at this. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. Now, this probably does not necessarily mean that she's out, you know, with her little shovel and she is actually planting, physically planting the vineyard. That is indicated with the phrase, with the fruit of her hands. This is planning. This is thinking about. This is taking the seed from one vineyard and planting it in a different vineyard. The fruit of her hands. And so she, again, you're looking at a lady who understands enough about how a vineyard works to be able to lead in that. Now that leaves us in the question, are you a lady who handles money responsibly? And men, if something were to happen to you, does your wife know how your finances are organized? You see? Or if something were to happen to you, men, and would your wife be in real difficulty because she doesn't know? She has no idea. As the bride of Christ, then, do we handle the Lord's money with responsible stewardship? Are we careful? Not only in our families, but particularly as a body of people who gather, as a church, how do we use the resources that God has given to us? Our church youth people are extraordinarily generous. And the Lord has blessed us enormously over the years. And it positions us to set aside, to hold money, to have resources, to be able to strategically help. And then when we've asked, well, we have the money just to give, but why don't we ask our people to participate? And Tim Reck's not here, so I can pick on him a little bit. Well, what were we looking at? 5,000, is that what we were looking at to give? What was given? 21,000? Yeah, four times what we expected. Remember when we did that for Haiti? Same thing. We were hoping for 3 and 13 came. Now, that happens because you are generous and because you are careful with your money and you have the resources, and it's not about how much each one, but that those who can and are able participate, whether it's a little bit or whether it's a lot. It comes about, and then it's important then for us to handle those monies with responsible stewardship. And then it positions us as a church then to be able to help other churches. I think of all the churches over the last 20 years that we've been involved in, mostly overseas. We've helped a couple of churches here in the States. Are we responsible then as good stewards? Verse 17, she keeps herself up physically. This is an interesting verse. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She seeks to maintain her physical strength for the sake of her home. She understands the importance of being able to carry out the responsibilities given to her. And so there's a little bit of an ironic turn here. She doesn't dress herself for beauty, but she dresses herself in strength. And so recognizing what her responsibilities are, she in God's providence and under God's grace seeks to maintain her ability to carry out her responsibilities. Now, one of the challenges here is that this is Superwoman, right? This is you listen to this and go, I mean, this is so far beyond. And yet, this is a real person, real life. I wonder if Solomon had someone, some lady he knew in mind. Do you seek then within God's providence and care to keep yourself fit for the sake of your home, to be able to carry out the responsibilities. Now, we all recognize that God sometimes gives us an affliction that we have to deal with. You know, I always think of, mine just went blank. He wrote Herbert Lockyer. Herbert Lockyer. He was in his 60s, and his wife developed what we now know as Alzheimer's and early onset, and she became a total invalid. And for several years, 10, 12 years, he sat by her bed, changed her diapers, and fed her, and took care of her day by day, hour by hour. This was a British pastor. But while he's in these dark days, he wrote a whole series of books, all the men of the Bible, all the women of the Bible, all the plants of the Bible. Some of you might be familiar with that series. That series was done entirely without a computer. Sitting with a concordance, looking it up, writing it down all longhand, and writing these amazing books that were this sort of digest of the Bible during those dark days. And at the end of it, he wrote a book, a little small book, on suffering called Dark Threads the Master Weaves. And the Lord sustained his life till he was over 100. I heard him preach on the radio when he was 103 years old. 20-minute sermon. You could tell he was feeble, but his mind was still sharp. And so, you know, here's a time where his wife can't serve him at all. And there's been several illustrations of this over the last years of men in prominent positions whose wives have been afflicted. They have just halted life to take care of, and God has blessed and prospered them. But here, what he is pointing to is that she is preparing, she strengthens herself to be ready to carry out her responsibilities. And so that leads to us. As the bride of Christ, are we prepared to handle hardship and physical adversity for the sake of the church? I don't think we think about this, you know. If we're doing things to maintain our physical ability, sometimes it's I hate to use a psychological word, but it's just ego. It's pride. It's self-focused. But to think in terms of maintaining a certain amount of fitness so I can work hard for the kingdom, so I can suffer well for the kingdom. And she is diligent in her responsibility. Verses 18 through 21. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Now, we have to take this and look at it in its cultural context. She recognizes when what she makes is profitable to be sold and when it's not. She recognizes when what she has made and what she is doing is better for her own household and should not be sold. She perceives when it should be profitable. And she works hard. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, this does not mean that she is necessarily staying up after dark. But this idea of that when there is a light of that lamp that needs to be burning all night, she provides the oil to make sure that it does. So one commentator jokingly said, you know, she knows how to keep the night light burning. And then she puts her hands to the distaff and she holds the spindle. What is that? What do those two words indicate? Do you know? Huh? Yeah, it's a loom, right? So she is weaving the cloth. And the last phrase does not mean that all of her clothes are red. Okay? Because that's the impression you get. Oh my goodness, you know. Monocolor household. That's not what the word scarlet here in the Hebrew is referring to, clothes that are appropriate for the weather. It has to do, and he says so, she's not afraid of the snow because all her household is clothed in scarlet. What does red clothes have to do with keeping off the snow? That's not the point. The point is once again, she's industrious, but not merely just a hard worker, but she's hard worker on purpose and in a plan. And so she's diligent at her responsibility. She works hard to take care of her family, and she works hard in order to provide for the poor. And so this was a biblical obligation that households, particularly farming households, had a responsibility to leave the gleanings around the field. If there was a vineyard, to make sure that there was that which could be provided for those who had nothing. There was no such thing as some kind of national provision for the poor. That was at a household level. And she is not greedy, but generous and shares with those in need. So are we diligent to provide for the work of ministry? Are we diligent to provide in such a way that we can care for the needy among us? In all of our generosity, I don't know if you've noticed, but our benevolent fund is down. I'm just going to say it. And if needs come up, we provide for them. But we like to do that out of the benevolent fund. And if God would lay on your heart to give generously and to mark that so that we might be better poised not to have to come to you and say we have this need, but rather we can just simply meet the need. And are we diligent then to provide and care for the needy among us? And she seeks to dress in a pleasing way. Verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. There's two possibilities in verse 22. There's the literal. She seeks to decorate and dress in an attractive way. And many commentators say it's plain meaning of what she's talking, of what Solomon is saying. But there's also a sort of metaphor, an idiomatic way. She seeks to dress and prepare herself for intimacy with her husband. In either case, while she understands the vanity of beauty and outward adornment, she also understands the value of being attractive to her husband. So as the bride of Christ, the church, do we adorn ourselves with righteousness, which is of great value in our Lord's eyes? And here's the point, verse 23. She frees her husband for his work. Why is she this kind of woman? Why are all of these virtues, all of this industriousness? Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Two things we note here. First, he is well regarded because of her. It's almost as though other men are envious. And so he is well regarded. He is thought highly of. He is thought highly of because of the treasure that is his wife. Her reputation, her character and conduct are well known and well spoken of by her husband. How are people going to know? Oh, they might know from interaction with her. But at the end of the day, they know because her husband speaks well of her. Her husband admires her. Her husband says these things and talks well about her. And because of the kind of woman she is, he is qualified and able to serve in the leadership of the city. So here's the second aspect. He sits among the elders of the land. Now, this was not a paid position. And so he serves, in a sense, in the government, the local government of the city in which they live. And is regarded as one who is also a leader in the land. We don't know whether that's referring to a local province or whether it's talking about the nation of Israel at large. But because he is able to entrust to her all of these things, then he is freed to serve his city, to serve his people, to serve his land. He is freed to do that. and to do it well. Husbands, do you speak well of your wife? And wives, how are you known by your husband's friends? As the bride of Christ, do we enhance the reputation of Christ in the world? Is he well known and well spoken of because of our character and our conduct? Verses 24 and 25, she is calm and secure. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Here's a godly woman full of grace, hope, and laughter with no fear of the future. She rests in God's providences, but she is not presumptuous. She is secure in God's provision while she works to provide. She's found that place of trust and work, doing both. And so then verse 24, then, you know, she provides and sells them. And once again, her industriousness. Man, this is something else when you think about it. She makes clothes for her family. She makes breakfast for her servants. And she buys a field, and she is able to manage the farm well. And you think, what a busy lady. Because then you think of all just the normal stuff at home that isn't even mentioned here, right? But she is secure in God's provision, even as she works to provide. So as a bride of Christ, do we live in such a way as to show our trust in God's providences and our commitment to wise planning and fruitful production? And she is godly in her speech. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is wise in her teaching, having been well instructed in kindness. These two are a couplet. Notice the focus on her teaching and instruction. Her speech is wise, and her speech is kind. She has been taught to use her speech in ways that are pleasing to the Lord, and they are helpful to others. In clarity, she avoids speech that is shrill, harsh, foolish, and unkind. This she avoids. As the bride of Christ, then, is our teaching wise, and is our speech kind? And she is engaged with her household. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways. I remember the important word here. To the ways, the bent, the way her household works. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. She is attentive to the trends in her home. She is actively observing and dealing with the way things are going. And once again, she's not lazy, but extends serious energy to accomplish what is needed. And so, ladies, are you doing that? Are you learning to do that? Young ladies still living at home, maybe in your parents' home, are you learning this, not just by observation, but by participation in your family's home? As the bride of Christ, are we observant of our church family? Are we hard at work to do what is needed? And have we become spiritually lazy? Verses 28 and 29, she excels in her roles in the home. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. She's commended, admired, and praised by her family. Her acclamation is well deserved, but yet it is still done. Men, husbands, fathers, grandfathers, do you commend your wife, your spouse, your daughters? She stands out then as a godly and gracious lady. Men, are you approving and encouraging and helping and rejoicing over efforts your wife is making to grow in all these things? As the bride of Christ, the church, are we commended by the Lord? Do we seek to grow and mature in such a way? We know we have his commendation. And all of this arises from the genuineness of her character. Verse 30, her beauty arises from her fear of the Lord. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So what is the author saying? This is a woman who fears the Lord. In all of her virtues and in all of her graces, she may not be a physically beautiful woman, but she's a woman of grace. And she is a woman who fears the Lord. And therefore, she is wise. And therefore, she is knowledgeable. And therefore, she is able. And so her character is not measured by physical beauty. Here is the deceit of charm when it is used to manipulate. Here is the women who wrap their husbands around their finger by appealing speech and ways. And here is the vanity of a relationship based on physical attraction. Here is the man whose standard may eventually lead him into sinful relationships. Here is the folly of building a marriage on lies and lusts. This is a word to all, but especially to those who are thinking about dating or courtship and marriage. What is your standard? Why are you sought out or not by others? Whose attention and whose affection are you seeking to gain? And what will you do when inevitably it all fades? What will remain? A growing godliness and character. And here is the glory of a truly lovely lady. She fears the Lord. In all that we have seen in character and conduct is the fruit of reverencing and respecting the Lord. Here is where all true leadership in the home begins. Begins with the fear of God. It's the beginning of knowledge. This is the trajectory of wisdom. And this is the way of the Lord. And the New Testament tells us that while the outward is fading away, the inward is being renewed day by day. And there is a response then to her excellence in verse 31. Give a woman, a sister spouse, who is like this, great honor, great respect, and great praise. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Two things. Allow her to prosper. Brothers, do all you can to encourage and enable your wife, your sisters in Christ, to become all that God intends for them to become. For all their effort and labor, reward her with praise and protection and provision. Let us entrust to them what they can do well and acclaim her with praise. Say and sing the praises of such godly women among us. And praise God, in our church we are filled with such godly women. Bless God. Let us honor them. Let us hold them up. Let us recognize them. And let us speak well of them. So what have we noticed from thinking together over this text? Under her husband's leadership with the care for the family's good, this dear lady is responsible, able, and much. So let us lead and love our sisters in Christ who are our spouse as Christ loves the church, honoring them as praiseworthy, entrusting to them responsibilities where they are able, guiding and guarding them so that they will be safe, treating them as equal in their persons and in their standing in Christ, leading them with listening ears to their counsel, encouraging them as they grow and change and do well. And sisters, may you reflect to us and to all the world what the bride of Christ is like in your godly character that fears the Lord, in your diligent work to do all that is entrusted to your care, in your faithful stewardship of what you are given to do, in your seeking to respect and honor your husband, in your desire to be pleasing to the Lord above all things. This is the kind of lady the Christian man is to be leading and the young Christian man should be seeking. May God fill this church and all churches with such excellent ladies. Let's pray. Lord, do bless and watch over and guide and give. And may we not become discouraged by the high view and standard that has been set, but rather may we take it up as an aspiration. And most importantly of all, may we not just hear this in our physical home, but may we hear this as your betrothed, as your bride, that we might grow in all these areas to be more and more pleasing to you, our heavenly husband. In Jesus' name, amen.